We are in the book of Exodus, and I hope and I pray that God is really expanding your view of him throughout this study, right? That he's just opening up your eyes to all of that, what he is, all of what God encompasses in his characteristics and his attributes, and he's just really expanding us in all this view of who he is, because I do believe that what you believe about God changes everything. It changes everything in your life. A.W. Tozer makes this comment: what comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, let me expand. When someone says God and you think God, the first thing and all the things that you think about God is the most important thing about you. It shapes everything in your life based upon your view of God. How you view yourself in position to God, how you view your sin in your life, how you view other people's sin, how you view the relationships in your life, how you view sex and money and your kids and possessions and jobs and literally everything in your life is shaped about your view of who God is. It's that simple. It's that central and focused. Let me expand upon Tozer's argument by saying this: if you have a limited view of who God is, you in fact are limiting God. You're limiting the power of God, and then ultimately, you will limit how much control God has over your life. Let me practically lay this out. If you believe that when God pops into your mind, if you've envisioned God as this gracious, patient, and love and mercy and sprinkle just mercy dust on everyone, and it's blue-eyed, blonde-haired, feathered-haired Jesus playing with puppies and kids. If that's your picture of Jesus Christ, and he's just compassionate towards everybody and the entire earth, that's just God. Listen, let me tell you how that plays out. Let me tell you how that limited view of God, yes, those are true, but let me tell you how that limited view of God plays out in your life. You are passive about your own sin. You don't have a hatred for sin like God hates sin. You are passive about other people's sin. You are passive about hard biblical truths in the Bible. When you get to a hard passage in the Bible, you have a difficult time accepting it and digesting it. You will have a difficult time sharing truth with other people in this world because you just think God's just going to cover everything with his love and his mercy. And that is a limited view of God, and it will play out in your life. Let me show you another view. If you just have this idea that God is, he's an angry God, and he's just constantly and perpetuating this idea that he's just disappointed in you. Like you and your shortcomings, and he's just like regretting what he did by dying for you on the cross. And he's up there like, man, can I just take this back from this joker? They are not worthy. What was I thinking? They do not deserve my love. I want to take it back. If you think that is what God thinks about you, that will play out in your life. You will not have an assurance of your salvation. You will think that God is constantly disgusted with you. You will not live with joy in your life. And you will not see that the securing love of Jesus on the cross satisfies you forever. And you can't swim in his grace because you think he's just upset with you. Let me paint a couple of more pictures of limited view of God and what the dangers in that. If you have a low view of God's sovereignty, and you just believe that it's just God rolls the dice out in the world, created everything in it, and then throws man out there, and then takes his hands off of the world. And you have a hyper view of free will of man. God's really not over the world. He just lets man run around and do what he wants to do. That's a deist. We talked about that last week. Listen, and here's what's going to happen. You now believe that the fate of our world is in the hands of men. All right? And I don't know if you turn the news on lately at 5 o'clock. If our country is at the hands of men, we are all doomed. All right, that probably leads to this. And I know people, they get caught up in the news and Facebook and what's going on in the world, and they're just depressed all the time. The world is crashing down. The president's doing this, and who's going to be the president? And there's ISIS attacks here, and there's just failure and this misery, and they want to share it perpetually on Facebook, and they live in this state of depression and worry and anxiety. What's going to happen? Because they do not know that the God of the Bible is sovereign over the world. They lead to anxiety and fear and worry. What's going to happen to my kids? I don't know. It's all on me. And you will not trust in the sovereignty of God because you have a limited view of who God is. Let me give you the antithesis really of that. You have a hyper view of God's sovereignty. He's over everything. Some people actually get to this place. I don't know how many are here. They actually get to this theological position that believe that God's so sovereign that they don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of everything. He's already planned it all out. I've read the Bible. I know how it goes. God's sovereign over all of it. I don't have to get a job. I don't have to pay the bills. I'm going to play video games all day on my couch. I'll just trust the sovereignty of God. I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to go out and share the gospel with anybody because God's going to do what he's going to do. I don't have to do works. I don't really have to do that. My salvation is secure. I trust in the sovereignty of God. And they limit their view of God, who wants to symbiotically play out this sanctification with them. It's a partnership that requires the responsibility of man in their sanctification. Limited view of God. Here's another one. If you think that God is only a God of truth, justice, obedience, wrath, you're maybe a type A person, and you just love justice, right? God's going to get them. God's going to get them. God's going to get them. Here's what happens. You get away from the cross, which is all grace, and you forget that the grace that was poured out on you on the cross, you drift away, and you're all about obedience, and you look around at everybody else, and you point out their shortcomings and their failures and their rebellions. Truth, justice, God's going to get them. God's going to get them, and you forget the grace of God that saved you, and you cannot live and extend grace to other people because you have a limited view of who God is. So what we're learning in this book of Exodus is God is flexing his godness, and he's showing every single attribute of who he is. That's what we're seeing lay out in this entire thing so that we would have this proper view of who God is. So then ultimately, it would lead to shaping our lives and how we react and respond to every single thing in it. Here's what we're seeing in the book of Exodus. If you've been with us, if you have not, you can catch up online or read the Bible, right? You can read chapters 1-9 and catch up with us. God is a patient God. He is a God of grace, of mercy. He's showing a lot of patience with Pharaoh and Egypt. Even though he's pouring out blows on Egypt, he's still giving them an opportunity to repent. The door is still open for them to do so. So you have a loving God who could have wiped them all out day one, but he's not done that. He's gracious and he's patient and he's showing mercy to all the people, hoping that they would repent. We're seeing a God that is sovereign over all things in this earth that he created. We're seeing that play out in his control over insects, particles of dust, river, locust, hail, darkness, the weather, storms, the heart of Pharaoh. Like, he is over the heart of Pharaoh. He holds it in his hand, right? He's controlling all of these things. He's governing the entire story, and nothing is happening outside of the authority of God. So he's over all of these things. We're seeing his love. We're seeing God's protection, God's provision over Israel. Like, he's protecting them. He's providing for them. They're not being affected by the plagues. So you see a very loving God pouring out grace on his own people. So although God is very patient, he's running out of patience with Pharaoh. We're getting to plagues 8 and 9. And listen, he is running out of patience and he's getting ready. He's building up to this moment where he's going to reveal his final attribute, and it is just wrath. He's trying to tell Pharaoh, this is how you can escape the final wrath upon you. But this is a part of who God is. He is a God of just wrath. And he's going to pour that out on anyone who rebels against them. And he's going to ask Pharaoh today, this is where we're heading in the story. He said, how long will you continue to humble or continue to exalt yourself, Pharaoh? How long is it going to be before you humble yourself before God, Pharaoh? Our bottom line today is be humble or be humiliated. That's what God's going to tell Pharaoh. You're either going to be humble or you're going to be humiliated. And this is the promise that God will make to all people in Exodus and anyone who refuses to submit to his authority in this life. Let's pray before we get into the text. God, we ask that you continue to expand our minuscule view of who you are. There's no way in the world with our finite fallen minds that we could comprehend all of you. But God, you have clearly laid out a lot of things that we can see about you. So I pray that you are working that in our people, that they start to see all of you and not portions of you, that you would, God, you would not only also expand our view, but God, you would also reveal yourself to some pharaohs that are here today. God, I am thankful that there are pharaohs in this room right now. God, I'm so thankful. They are right where you want them to be. They are right in the position to hear the warning, the story that you gave us, so that then they would humble themselves today before you. God, show us who you are. Flex your godness in a mighty way. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's go 10. We're going to go through an entire chapter today. All right, some of you are like, really, RC, you can take 45 minutes to get through like two passages. I get it. I've never tried to do a whole chapter, so let's go. All right, here we go, 1-2. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell them in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, let's go back to verse 1. I typically underline some highlighted things there that are very important, that are standing out. I'm going to come back to those highlighted things in just a moment. God tells in the midst of this battle, hey, Moses, I want you to go into Pharaoh. But guess what? He's not going to listen to you. And the reason he's not, reminding again, because I'm going to harden his heart. This has got to be the worst news for a preacher, right? You got this great message. Moses, go on in there. And guess what? I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to respond to you. Now, we see Moses in his obedience. He doesn't push back. He says, okay. He goes in and does it. We'll see it just happen in a minute. He doesn't question God. You control the hearts of men, God. All right, I'm just supposed to tell your message. I'll do what you want me to do. We see a subservient Moses in the story. So when I come in here on a Sunday, as I come in to deliver the message that God tells me to preach the scriptures, I come in with the same posture. I know there's people here that are not going to hear me. They will not listen to me. They probably think I'm crazy, and I understand that. I don't question that. I don't get defeated by that. I don't wonder if I'm going to get through to your hearts or not. I pray to God that he would soften the heart. That's what I do when I get up here before the sermon starts, and I simply say, God, soften the hearts of your people. Soften them. I cannot do that. I don't want to manipulate an emotional response to the message. God, soften hearts. Because I know that the God we're seeing in Exodus, the God of the Bible, is over that heart. It's not outside of the authority of God. Is Pharaoh responsible for his hardening of heart? Absolutely. But it's still not outside of the authority of God. If the purpose was only to free the people of Israel out of slavery, God would have let them go a long time ago. But there's a bigger purpose behind all of this than just freeing the people. He has got a strategic plan in all of the plagues and the intently hardening the heart of Pharaoh. We're going to see that play out. So here's what he does here. He reminds us again of one of the dominant themes in the plagues, and that is so that my own people, the people of Israel, will know that I am the one true God. I'm their God. I am protecting them. I am the God of provision for them. I'm the God that's caring for them. I'm the God that's protecting them from all those plagues that are hitting Egypt. It's me. It's my hand making all of these things happen. They need to know that I am worthy of their worship. And what he does, he says there's a reason behind this. He gives us five references to himself in that text. There's five I's, underline those, and there's one that says mine. God is saying, listen, I'm doing all this. Don't you think for a second that any of this was arbitrary, happenstance, nature, animals, creation. This is all me. I have done, I have done, I have done, I have done, I have done. This is the work of my hand. And he tells them this because he wants Moses and all the people in Israel to tell this story to their grandchildren, their sons, their daughters, their granddaughters, that the generation would go on and on and on, that they would hear this true story about a mighty, real, living God who struck down Egypt because of its rebellion and how he provided and cared for his people in Goshen. He wants the generations and the generations to hear the stories of God. Now, this is a reason why we have kids' ministry at our church. Because we want to teach our children, our sons, our daughters, our grandsons and granddaughters about the stories of God. It is an obedient thing to do that. They need to know about our God. And some of you faithfully serve down in our kids and preschool ministries telling these stories every single week. You're being obedient to what we see Moses or God telling us to do in the story of Exodus. Thank you for what you do, your commitment there every week, week after week, teaching the stories of God. But I will say to parents in the room, it is the primary responsibility of you, mom and dad, or just mom or just dad, to teach the stories of God to your children. You are the primary disciplers of your kids. It's not drop your kids off at church and let the church teach them. You are the primary influencers over your children. Please tell your kids the story of God and the amazing work that he does in their life. Continue for generations and generations these true, true stories. That's what I want to encourage you as a mom or dad. We've got a guy. I've seen a man's life change by engaging in the kids' ministry and telling the stories of God. And you, upon the first glance, it's like, okay, I got to go serve the church. I got to go help out with the kids down there. And then what's happened is the cool thing that God does. He takes that and he blesses that man beyond measure. He is the one that's benefiting just as much as the children down there by teaching them. It's an amazing thing when you release yourself to the authority of God and he invites you into to joy that blesses you and not just the kids that you serve. If you're not serving and kids, and maybe that's something you want to find out more information about it, come find us after service. We'd love to help you out with that. Let's keep going in verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." Here we are reminded once again of the purpose of why God wants his people free from Egypt so that they may turn around and serve him. This has been repetitive. So if you're here and you've hearing this every week, that's awesome because God really wants to tell you and really want to remind you that the reason that he delivered these Israelites from the hell of Egypt that they were in, the slavery and bondage, and what they did to them, it was ridiculous. When we say slavery, we have no idea what they did to the people in Israel. Let me tell you what they did. They didn't go to the bathroom without someone telling they could go to the bathroom. The Egyptian army over the Israelites, listen, if they wanted to rape and pillage your wife, that's exactly what they did. They wanted to beat them over the head. That's what they did. If they wanted to kill them, that's what they did. They were under complete slavery. And God says, listen, I delivered you all of that. Not so you could just get away from all that persecution, but that you would turn around now and you would serve me. You would exchange your slaveship for serving me. But it's not like that. It's It's a delight. It is a joy to be serving a protective God who will guide and lead you into the fullness of life. Keep in thinking in mind when you're a parent that maybe you have a kid on a leash. You put those leashes on your kids, right? Well, you do that out of love and protection. They're kind of over, you're their authority, but you know what's best for them. You're a leader, you're a father, you're trying to protect them, invite them into safety and all those things. That's the picture of being a slave to God. It's provision, safety, care. He's leading you around to the fullness of life and safety and avoiding dangers. That's the picture that we see when we become a slave to Jesus Christ, that he redeemed you, not so you could get your eternal life insurance kicked in when you die on this earth. That's not why he did it. It's so that you would spend a life dedicated, serving, worshiping him. What have you done with your salvation? I want to keep putting this before you. What have you done with your salvation in your life? Can you see the effects, the ripple effects of it? Have you impacted other people in your life? Or are you hoarding it, protecting it, covering it? Maybe you're containing it only to your family. Hey, my family's safe. I'm good now. I got my kids in. They pray the prayer. They got baptized. It's all good. I don't need to serve anyone. Listen, I pray that that convicts you and moves you to a place where you would start to begin serving and worshiping God in all parts of your life, because worship does not, it has limitations. It's what you do with your life. All right, let's keep going in the text. Here's what I also want you to see in that first one. Pharaoh is refusing to humble himself before the Lord. And you got to keep in mind, you have the first seven plagues that God has truly flexed all of his godness, that Pharaoh has seen every miraculous plague, declared that it was the hand of God that's done all of these things. And yet, he's still refusing to humble himself. Very educated man. This is not one of those, he's not the sharpest crayon in the box deals. He's very smart. I mean, this guy is very, very intellectually sound. He was brought up in royalty, privilege, had every bit of educational privilege he could possibly have and need. Very, very smart man. He had seen miraculous signs. So why does he continue to exalt himself before the Lord? Because of his hard heart. It wasn't intellectual. This wasn't a thing, well, I haven't seen enough. I haven't seen you do enough, God. Or I don't know enough of the scriptures, God. He had a hard heart and he refused to humble himself before the Lord. And this is exactly, I speak about this often at our church. Atheists, agnostics, liberals, intellectuals, thinkers, processors, people that want more data on God before they surrender to him. You don't need more data. You don't need more revelation. You don't need more scripture. You don't need more church. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. That's your problem. That's the only problem. I can say that with boldness because that was me for 35 years of my life. I can say that. I didn't need any more revelation from God. I didn't need evidence. I didn't have an intellectual problem. I had a heart problem, and I was refusing to humble myself before the Lord. I would not get down on my knees and say, "You are God, I'm not." I will humble myself. This is a principle that Jesus gives us in the New Testament. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. If you put your face in the dirt, I will lift it up. But if you put your face in the air and you hold it high and mighty and you exalt yourself, he will humble you for you. He'll put you down there. You will either bow the knee to him now or he will make you bow later. All right, that's the idea about this. Let me give you a couple of quotes from a guy named Andy Murray. Pride must die in you, or nothing in heaven can live in you. Here's the path to higher life. This is it. This is the path to the high life. Down. Way down. The way up is down. And this is the problem with Pharaoh. He would not go down. He would not get on his knees. He wanted to exalt himself. And listen, there's some pharaohs here today. As I said, you still won't do it. It's not because you need more evidence. Because you just have a hard heart. And you are just exalting yourself. And I'm not getting on the ground for nobody. Nobody. I will not humble myself, and I will not say that he is God and he has supreme authority over me. Because as I said last year, the air that we breathe, the American ethos tells you that you can do whatever you want to do. You are king. You are God. No one tells you what to do. And it fights against that. Listen, learn from Pharaoh. He's getting ready to learn that you will either humble yourself or God will humiliate you. Learn from Pharaoh's mistake. Let's keep going in verse 4 through 6. Here's the warning to Pharaoh. If you don't do this, for if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country. And they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you and after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came to the earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So he says that, Pharaoh, because you're a fool and you continue to exalt yourself, that I'm going to humble you. This is your warning. I'm going to bring locusts in, and they're going to eat up every single thing that's left from the hail remnants, and it's going to snatch up all of your food supplies. Here's the warning he's given ahead. These are not uncommon. Locusts in the Egyptian culture, there have been swarms of locusts that had come in before. They were territorial, though. They would kind of come into small pockets of Egypt, and they would move on very quickly, as maybe you would see a swarm of bees. They don't really stay in any place at one period of time. They're transient. They move around. This would be like nothing else they had ever seen in all of the land. This was not their granddaddy's locust swarm, is what he's saying. They've never seen anything like this before. It would be so thick, it would cover everything. Darkness. Locusts, we'll get back to that in just a moment. It would wipe out all of their vegetation, their food. This would leave them with nothing to eat, starvation in Egypt, devastating to their culture. Let's keep going in verse 7 and see what the response is. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, they must have been present when Moses was saying this, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Pharaoh, how long are you going to continue to let Moses be a snare to us? What are you doing? Let them go. Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So you have Pharaoh's servants are acknowledging. They had previously acknowledged back in the hailstorm, God warned him, and some of them actually listened to the warning of God, and they went over and they protected their cattle. They got inside in the barns. And now these servants actually have the stuff to come up to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and say, listen, bro, you're killing us. Do you not see what your sin and your rebellion is doing to all of us? You're ruining all of Egypt, and you don't even see it, Pharaoh. And that is exactly what sin does to us. We are in the middle of some destructive things in our life. Maybe a plague that you're walking through right now. And maybe it's a plague that you brought on yourself. Maybe it's something you're struggling with that out of sin you have disobeyed God and now you have the repercussions of it in your life. Maybe you're struggling with some form of addiction, be it a pornography or an alcohol or a misuse or abuse of medication. Maybe it's something that you're dealing with financially, that you have an idolatry problem and you have financial problems all over the place. You've got all these plagues that are coming down and you're walking in it and you don't even see your own sin. Other people see it, but you don't. So what do we do? What do we typically do with that? Well, we lift them up in small group. Man, let's pray for John this week. John's really, man, I think he's cheating on his wife. I think he's really got some issues there. We need to pray for John. Or Susie, she's got this addiction to alcohol, and I know she's in it. Let's pray for her. Let's lift her up in prayer tonight. Let's talk about her in small group, but it's really prayer request, right? We'll talk about that person, but we won't talk to them. And that's cheap, shallow love. Cheap, shallow love talks about them to others, but will not actively engage something that is devastating to their lives and potentially devastating to their souls. You value the friend over the friendship. And if you see someone who's walking in a state of devastation and destruction, you go to them with truth, with compassion, and you say, I care too much for you to let you continue to walk down this journey. But sin does that. Sin just blinds the person who's walking in it, and they just don't see that, right? I was watching a documentary a couple of weeks ago about gamblers, the sin of gambling, and these addictions that are involved. And 85% of the people that are involved in gambling addiction, it relates to the slot machines, right? It's the slot machines in Vegas or wherever else. And here's what these people actually do. They go into these slot machines, these places, and they literally put on all black and they put on adult diapers so they can sit there in the seats and soil their own pants and defecate in their own pants so they don't have to get up and go to the bathroom, right? Wear dark clothes so nobody really sees that they actually have done that to themselves, all because of a sin of addiction that they will not get up, and they're so entrapped and they do not see it. That's what sin does. You need to, if there's someone in your life that you know is walking in danger, you have the responsibility to engage them with truth and compassion and share with them the devastation that they're causing in their own life. We have that responsibility. So say what you want to say about Pharaoh's servants. At least they had the things to go and tell Pharaoh that he was killing them, right? He was crushing them and warning them of those things. So he begins to barter with God. You see that kind of the idea, who will, did we go through 7-Eleven yet? Did we do that yet? No? Okay, let's go. Let's go with 7-Eleven. All right, let's keep going. So Moses and Aaron were bought and served the Lord for what you're asking. And they were driven out from the presence of Pharaoh. Hold on, let's see, 7-Eleven. Let's go back to 7. Let's start over 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long is you a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord of God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Like, who do you want to take with you, Moses, when you leave? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here's what begins to happen. Pharaoh begins to try to barter with the Lord. Who are you going to take with you? Like, let's work out this bargain deal. God, I think I've got some kind of authority over you, so I think I can approach you and work out this deal. Who do you really want to take with you, Moses? And let's see if we can work this out. And as soon as Moses says, we're taking everybody, Pharaoh freaks out and says, no, you are not taking your little ones with you. See, Pharaoh wanted to hold them hostage and keep them in Egypt because he knew that if he just let the men go, that they would come back to get their women. They weren't going to leave their women and little ones in that area. So he wanted to hold them hostage, and he was trying to compromise and barter with the living God who had already just kind of blew him out of the water. He's crazy, right? We'll come back to this bartering thing in just a minute, but before we too quick to jump on Pharaoh, how many times do we do that on our own? How many times do we barter with the living God and try to compromise what he says? So we keep going in this text, progress to 12 through 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. when it was morning, the east wind had brought the locust. The locust came up over the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of a field through all the land of Egypt. If you remember, another one of the purpose that God is doing all 10 plagues, why he didn't just wipe out the one, is he's been strategically humiliating all of the polytheistic little gods in Egypt. He's been blowing them all out of the water. So here in this eighth plague of the locust, here's what's kind of going on. He is humiliating and really attacking several gods in this. There's a little g god called Men, who was the patron god of the crops. There was a little god Isis, that was the goddess of life. Nepri, the god of grain. Anubis, the guardian of the fields. So he's attacking all of those little gods and eating up all of the grain to show that he is sovereign over those things. And here's the ironic part about it. He uses the locust to destroy all of it. Well, they also worshipped a god of insects whose name was Senehem. So they were worshiping the god of insects. And God said, listen, I'm over the insects. I'm over the locust too. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to use the locust to eat up all the other ones, right? So God's working his hand and showing the humiliation of all of the little false gods in Egypt. The locust invasion, as we said, was nothing like ever before. Darkness, it was so thick that they could not even see in front of their own face, their own hands. The swarms were so thick, the locusts were in their homes, their houses, everywhere. And the intensification of this plague was so bad that Pharaoh called it a death. He said, take this death away from me. He'll do that in just a moment. So if you could just possibly imagine that literally everywhere you stood, if you stared in one square foot and everywhere around you, all you could see was locusts in there in your face. They're probably trying to get in your mouth. If you open your mouth, they're everywhere. Destroyed all the crops. They have no food to eat. This is devastation. I remember, I think it was about 1985, specifically, there was an infestation of locusts in Tennessee. It was the year of the cicada. I don't know how that stuff all works and how frequently they come and all this. I remember it because I was about 14 or 15, and I remember playing a lot of locust tennis that year. I mean, I got this Wilson Pro, man. I got out there, and dude, I was tagging these things. They were everywhere, and they were no match for my Wilson Pro. But the point is this is nothing like anything that they have ever seen before in the land of Egypt. It is devastating to them. We must get the picture. Let's keep going in verse 16. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Sounds like another false repentance. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please. Only this once. Here's the only reason he wants forgiveness. Plead with the Lord your God only to remove the death from me. Just take the plague away. That's all I really want him to do. I'll say I'm sorry if you take the plague away. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locust and drove them into the Red Sea. This would be prophetic when God would draw all of the Egyptian army into the Red Sea only to drown them. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. So here's Pharaoh in another midst of a plague. It's raining down on him. It's really, really difficult. He doesn't like it. He only wants relief from this plague. That's the only thing he wants. So what does he do? He calls the pastor. Moses, get in here, man. I know you're a man of God. You can take away this plague, please. I'm under oppression. This is a plague in my life. Can you do something to your God and pray it away? Or please do something. And I see when I read that text, and sometimes that's what people do to me. They are walking through a plague in their life. and they just want relief from the plague. Marriage strife. Maybe it's an addiction problem that they have. It's tearing up their family. Financial problems spreading out. They'll call the pastor. And here's what I do when I meet with people. Some of you guys, when I get and I get an opportunity to speak to them, I love talking to people. I always start by asking, have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Do you really want the Lord himself, or do you really just want relief from what God can give you? Tell me your story. Tell me, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you surrendered and humbled yourself before the Lord? I gotta know that. I gotta know that before I start telling them how they can let God work in their marriage and through their addiction problems and through deciding where God would have them in their life. Listen, I've got to know, have they humbled themselves before the Lord? How cheap would it be if I just told them how to have a good marriage and they didn't know the Lord? That would be horrible. And I want to get to the core and find out, do you just want the things of God, what God can give you, or do you really want God? And that's the problem with Pharaoh. Once again, we saw this last week. He doesn't want God. He does not want to reconcile a relationship with God. He only wants the plagues gone. He gives a false repentance. He wants relief in his life. But the minute it's gone, he does what he does. He recoils back to what he was before. I'm God. I'm still God. Listen, humble yourself before the Lord. A true, authentic repentance before the Lord instead of just wanting the things of God. David in Psalm 51 gives us a great picture of what authentic repentance means. Not take away my problems, God, give me joy, health, wealth, all that kind of stuff. After the sin with Bathsheba, David says, listen, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I'm not worthy. He puts his head in the ground and he's just literally saying, I'm not worthy. I have offended you. I'm not worthy to receive you. And God exalts him and lifts him up. Do you know the Lord? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? If you don't humble yourself, he will humiliate you. Let us learn from Pharaoh. Let's keep going. 10, we'll close it out, 21 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Now he's conceding. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But hold on, keep your herds here. Moses says, no. You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. We must take our herds and our flock with us. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again, for on the day you will see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Most scholars see the ninth plague as the attack on the Egyptian god Amon-Ra, or Ra, who was the god of light. He was the god over the sun. And in a moment, God whispers and blots their god out for 3 solid days, like I turn the light out in my bedroom. Like that. He's blotted off of any control over light. Now, it's important to understand what the weight of darkness really, really meant in their times, in their context. Because if we're reading that, like I was reading it first, it's like, okay, darkness, like it's not that bad. I mean, like I would sleep. If I got some darkness for 3 days, I'm catching up on some sleep, right? I got some rest. I'll catch up on Z's. I'll lay in the bed. I'll make some reading maybe. Oh, can't read. It's dark. I don't know. I'll just sleep for 3 solid days. This is awesome, right? It's important to understand the darkness, what it truly meant in Egypt. You have to remember that they didn't have iPhone 6 cell lights, the flashlights on your phone. They didn't have backup generators. They didn't have flashlights. Darkness to them was the epitome of evil and fear and destruction. That's what they viewed the nighttime because they couldn't see anything at night. The entire city literally buckled down for safety at night because of all the bad things that would happen at night. Right, people would run around. It would be chaos. This would be where crimes would occur. People would lock their gates for safety because no one could see anyone. It was complete and utter darkness at nighttime, whereas we just viewed the nighttime as just a different part of the day. They feared the night. They did not know what could happen to them at night. Imagine the idea of that if that crashes down in Smyrna. We lose everything. All power, darkness across 3 days and nights in Smyrna. And just imagine the looting, the crimes, the murder, the all, just let your minds take you. If you couldn't see anything, what would happen? It would be like the purge, right? All over again. It would be horrific. And the other substance and the importance to understand what darkness meant to Egypt, darkness in Scripture alone is the absence of God. That is a theme throughout the Bible, that anytime there is darkness, there is absence from God. So God was absent from them, and they knew that it was something big. We see the absence of God. We see this play out in Matthew 27, when Jesus is on the cross, and he is getting ready to be, to cry out. This is between 12 and 3 in the daytime. Bright sun. He's up on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And what happens? Darkness comes over the land. In the midst of the daytime, this was God removing his presence from his own son, Jesus Christ. This, in fact, was the wrath of God. Separating himself from his own son and pouring out all the wrath on Jesus, and it was darkness over the land. This is also prophetic for the 10th plague that we will see here in just a few weeks when the angel of death penetrates Egypt at midnight when it is dark, when it's black. They could see nothing. This was devastating. They could not go anywhere in their culture. They were locked up in their homes. And this is also important because they could not worship all of their false gods. This was devastating to them. Say what you want to about the Egyptians that were polytheistic. This was devastating because they could not worship their little false gods because of the darkness. If you didn't have the ability to worship Jesus for a period of time, how would you react? We see this play of the bartering once again coming back and forth. And Pharaoh says, listen, I'm going to let you have this. I'll even let your little ones go. I'll let your women go. The herds, that's the last thing I got to cling to. You're not taking those two. Tell your God he can't have that. Tell your God he can have some of this, but he can't have all of this. And he tries to compromise with the Lord. The Lord says, I will not compromise with anyone. I am God. And I will have all or I will have nothing. And we look at Pharaoh, as I said earlier, ridiculous, crazy, trying to barter with the living God. Compromise with him? Are you kidding? And we are so good at bartering with God and compromising with God. Look what I do, God. Look what I've done. Is that not good enough for you? I mean, I didn't used to go to church. Now I try to make it 2 or 3 times a month. Is that not good enough for you, God? Can't you have my Sundays, or at least a part of my Sundays now. Is that not good enough for you? God says, I want it all or I want nothing. God, I prayed a prayer. God, I was baptized. Isn't that good enough for you? God says, I want all or I want nothing. Some of you I serve my church. I'm a part of my church. I function. I'm in this ministry. I'm in that ministry. God, you still want me to have to give my money? Are you kidding me? Isn't that good enough? Can I barter some deal with you? Don't you see how good I'm doing? God says, I want all or I want nothing. I'm a good person. Look at all the good deeds that I'm doing. I'm really a good guy or a good girl. I'm not as bad as my friends around there. I'm doing good things. Is that not enough for you, God? And God says, all or nothing. If I'm not Lord over all, I'm not your Lord at all. Listen, that is our God. He will not be compromised with. Do not think of your own awesomeness. God wants all of us, or he wants none of us. Now, does that mean we're all going to be in perfect submission 100% all the time to God? No. But don't get into this comfortable position that you think, because I'm doing this, I don't have to give him this. He will not compromise with us. We're learning that through Pharaoh. As we close, and these guys are going to lead us out of here today, I'm sure there are probably some of you here today that are that just hear these things and they just kind of blow past you. There's these warnings that keep coming of what God is going to do if you do not humble yourself before. And some of you sit and you're like, I'm good. My life is awesome. I don't know what he's talking about. I got no plagues in my life. I got a great job. I got a great wife. I got a great husband. I make good money. My kids are awesome. They're pretty people. They play sports. Everything's just great. You should see my house. You should see my cars. I don't see God's wrath in my life. I don't see plagues. Listen, no matter what your life looks like right now, you will be humbled before God. You're either going to do it yourself or he will do it for you. And sometimes you need to remember, as Romans 1:28 says, that God's wrath is taking his hands off of you and giving you over to the desires of your own heart. That is a form of God's wrath. And you think I'm crazy, you think the stuff is crazy, and you're not listening to the warning. And I pray today that you still learn. The Pharaoh, if you're in the room, right? I pray you learn and you humble yourself before the Lord, before he humiliates you. That sounds harsh. But the invitation is not just escape wrath. It's the invitation into life, true life, abundant life, the fullness of life that is only found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, your teachings are so deep and so rich in the study of Exodus. We can't even begin to comprehend many of these things. God, as we listen to what you champion as most in this verse today, is humbling ourselves before you. God, some people in the room have never done that. They're like Pharaoh, and they need to humble themselves before you. I pray they do that. Father, there's others that would say that they've humbled themselves before you, but they are compromising with you. They're giving you portion. They want to barter with you. I pray that you reveal to them that you will not be a God who will be compromised, and they would submit the full authority of who you are in their lives for the greater good, not just for obedience. God, we love you. Move in the hearts of our people. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.